We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
This morning, we're reading Ephesians 1. We're continuing with the series of messages in the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. Reading now from Ephesians 1. Reading at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Finishing our reading at verse 14, the Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his precious word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to pay particular attention to the words of verse 13, the latter half of the verse, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Paul uses very similar words a little later in this epistle, chapter 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit abiding within him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he is from that point indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, about a month ago in our studies in the Holy Spirit, his person and work, we traced the biblical meaning of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you have a very good memory, you may recollect that among other things we noted that the indwelling signifies two great things. First of all, that the Holy Spirit sustains a peculiar relationship to the believer. The Holy Spirit is to the believer and to the believer alone the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of prayer, the Spirit of fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit is everywhere present. But when we say He indwells the believer, we say He sustains a peculiar relationship with the believer and with the believer only. And then we noted that the indwelling of the Spirit would also indicate that the Holy Spirit shines with a particular revelation into the believer and through the believer. As the glory of God filled the temple of God in the Old Testament, so the Spirit dwells within the believer, revealing Christ to him and in him and through him. Now today, we want to look at a very particularly significant thing which the Holy Ghost does to and for every believer whom He indwells. We're going to be thinking of the sealing of the Spirit. We have read verse number 13 in chapter 1. After that ye believed, ye were sealed, or more strictly, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We also read chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul took up this same theme when he wrote to the Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 1 and 22, he said, God hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, very obviously, this sealing is a very important part of the work of the Spirit of God. We read deliberately the whole passage in Ephesians 1 that leads up to our text. This passage is an exposition of one proposition. The proposition is found in verse 3. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is the proposition that Paul is making. And now through the succeeding verses, he begins to expound that and elaborate upon that. And what a list of blessings we have here in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just stop off and give a little bit of practical advice to you. I was speaking a moment or two ago in getting you to sing that extra verse of the hymn about the times when you're going through the dark places of life. About the times when it's not really the glassy still water of life that you're looking upon, but you're going through the troubled seas, and there's trial and tribulation, and there's the opposition of the devil, and the oppression of the devil, and the doubt that the devil would instill into the mind. My friend, I can say this to you. When Satan comes to the believer in Christ and seeks to destroy his confidence in his God, and seeks to upset his joy in the Lord, and make him believe that God somehow has finished with him, I know of no better exercise than to get down on your knees and get Ephesians chapter 1 open before you and just pray through it syllable by syllable and praise God for these great objective truths of the gospel. Because these are things that are true, whatever our circumstances. They are true, whatever our feelings. They are true, whatever our trials. Listen to the list of blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we are chosen of God. I'm very, very tempted to break all the rules that preachers are given when they supposedly learn to preach. I don't know that you ever really do learn to preach, to be quite honest. Don't tell our students that. You fellas turn off. You're not supposed to hear that. But I don't know that you ever really do learn to preach. Preaching is a living thing. And all the rules and regulations in the world will never make you a preacher. I'm very tempted, however, to overturn them all and speak in every blessing here. If I did, you'd certainly miss your Sunday lunch. And maybe I'd better learn that appetites may be suppressed for half an hour, but not for half a day. So we'll not really deal with these things except to mention them. But pray over them, think on them, rejoice in them. Chosen of God, elect in Christ by the supreme and sovereign decree of the will of God, without reference to anything that I ever did or ever deserved or ever would do or ever would deserve, by the pure and full and free and unadulterated grace of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if that's not strong enough, the Holy Ghost goes on in verse 5 to say, predestinated. What? Was it not John Calvin who invented that word? Is it really the Holy Ghost who says that? Is it really the inspired apostle? Yes, sir, it is. I get sick of so many people coming to say, do you believe in election? You may as well ask me, do I believe in the Bible? I'm one of those old-fashioned, simple-minded people that was like the old woman who talked to the apostate preacher, who said, you don't really believe all that. She says, yes, sir, I believe every word that's in it. And I even believe what's on the cover, for it says it's the Holy Bible. I believe it. You know, when you believe the Bible, you believe Ephesians chapter 1. And what a thrill it is. What a joy to the believer when the devil would seek to have him tossed about. When the devil would seek to have him blown in every direction, what a joy it is to know that our anchor is not in any mere whim of man. Our anchor is in the sovereign, immutable will and purpose of our God. Chosen in Christ. Predestinated, verse 5 of chapter 1. The adoption of children, adopted. We were looking at the spirit of adoption some time ago. Adopted right into the family of God. Verse 6, one of the deepest and greatest statements in all the canon of Scripture. Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in God's Beloved Son. Accepted in Christ with all the love that God has for Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's a theme that should never be far from the mind of a Christian. Redeemed. Verse 7 again. Forgiven. Forgiven all your sins. Every bit of the guilt and the stain of sin washed away forever. For thank God the old gospel hymn is true. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of Christ. Forgiven. Then verse 8 and verse 9. Blessed with the gifts of wisdom and prudence and the knowledge of the will of God. Now, I'll probably have to deal with that in another connection as we go on the subject of the Holy Spirit and His work. But this is what is given to every Christian. Now, you look at some of us, and we're not particularly brilliant. But I want to tell you, my friend, I'd rather have the wisdom of an illiterate saint. Enough wisdom to flee from wrath to come and to embrace Jesus Christ than be an Einstein and go to hell. That's real wisdom. That's real prudence. And as God by His saving grace gives a man that wisdom and prudence, He reveals to him the mystery of God's will. What a blessing that is. Then verse 11. We have an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. There is a sense, of course, in which the inheritance is future, but never lose sight of the fact that we have obtained it. It is ours. We have already received an inheritance in Jesus Christ. It has begun, and its full fruition will be enjoyed throughout all eternity. Now that's a great list of blessings. And then he says, in the words of our text, sealed. You're sealed with or by that Holy Spirit of promise. Now clearly, this is a very important and glorious blessing indeed. Today what I want to do is to use this simple picture which Paul is drawing in using the word sealed, and I want to use it in a very straightforward and uncomplicated way. Now let me say it's easy for me to say that. I thought I understood what the Bible was talking about when it said about the sealing of the Spirit. Then I started to read. It's always a dangerous thing. I started to read. And I read Puritans, and I read modern writers, and I read commentators and theologians and whatnot. And I found out that what I thought was fairly straightforward and simple actually was one of the deepest, darkest, most controverted points in the whole subject of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to list all the discrepancies in the views of men. I want us to stay on the simplest possible level and try to get a blessing out of this sealing of the Spirit. Now, the use of the seal goes way, way back into ancient times. You'll find it referred to, indeed, by implication, as far back as Genesis chapter 38. But it's a very ancient practice. Oftentimes, a signet. This is where we get our signet ring. A signet would be used, or sometimes a cylinder would be used. And it was made to bear either the name or the mark of an important person. And that signet or cylinder would be stamped or rolled, as the case may be, upon wax or upon a special clay. And it would be placed upon such things as letters, legal documents, or deeds of property. The seal would be placed upon it, and when the seal was placed upon it, the transaction was legal, attested, and complete. We still, of course, have this today. Many legal documents, you'll get the seal still imprinted. And this is where it comes from. Now, this is the practice to which Paul is referring when he says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I want us quickly and simply to look at that word picture and remark five simple things. First of all, the seal of the Holy Spirit places His distinctive mark on all believers. When a seal was used, it made an impression That's what it was for. It was to make an impression. Now, I'll talk about the meaning of that a little more fully in a moment or two. But I want us just to start at the simplest and most basic possible level. When God, the Holy Spirit, seals a believer, He makes an impression upon that man. He leaves the stamp of an image upon that man. Now, what is the stamp that the Holy Ghost leaves upon a believer? What is the image that He stamps upon the believer? Surely it is the stamp of holiness, and it is the image of Jesus Christ. Now, it has been well said that when a seal is applied, it may make a very deep and very, very visible and clear-cut impression. There are other cases where the impression is not quite so clear, and the lines are not quite so deep and so well cut, but nonetheless, the impression is there all the same. And it is true that while all believers are not equally sanctified as far as personal living and experience goes, yet, nonetheless, every believer is a new creature in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If any man is a believer, then that man will have the image of Christ stamped upon him. The reason for this is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit seals a believer, He puts a mark upon that believer. What is it that publicly marks a man as a Christian? Let's look at this carefully. When the world looks at a Christian, how does it know he is a Christian? The world cannot see the reality of faith within your heart. The world cannot see the inward grace of the Holy Ghost inclining your affection. But what the world can see, even though it may contradict it and blaspheme it and try to explain it away, what it can see is a mark of life that is altogether alien to this world, altogether different from the mark of the world. The world looks at a man that's saved. We look at people who are saved, and we can see that there's a stamp upon that man. That man's different. He is the stamp of God, the Holy Ghost, upon him. This is what publicly marks him as a Christian. There's an interesting verse over in the book of Solomon's Song, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. In ancient times, and especially in a place like the Middle East, where water is such a very precious commodity, and good, clean, clear, sweet spring water is not something to be despised. In ancient times, a monarch or a very important person, finding such a spring or such a fountain on his property, would enclose it, would cover it over with a great stone. He would come and have the stone rolled away. He would use it for his own uses, and then he would cover it again, and it would be sealed, that no other could come to use it. Now, this is used spiritually in Song of Solomon as a picture of the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. And as a bride is to be chaste and is sealed off from every other but her own bridegroom, so the church is to be chaste, a chaste virgin unto Christ, and she is sealed to the outside world. But what seals her is this mark of God. God places a mark upon a believer, which in effect says, this person is in the world, but separated off from the world. This person is in the world, but is not to commit sin, or what James calls spiritual adultery with the world. This person in the world is yet marked as the very bride of Christ, the very child of God, and is marked with purity and with holiness. That is the mark of the sealing Spirit of God. I tell you, my friend, that while the degrees of sanctification are obviously different in all believers, the man or the woman who has never borne anything of the mark of Christ in this life needs to be saved. You will not bear that mark of which John spoke in the book of the Revelation, his name upon your forehead, if you don't in this life have the mark of the Holy Spirit of God that marks you as a Christian. First thing the seal does is make a stamp, a mark, an impression. Secondly, the seal of the Holy Ghost is the assurance of divine ownership. Notice, as I was speaking from Song of Solomon chapter 4, that seal upon the sealed fountain said, this is owned by the man whose mark is upon the seal. That's the message. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, it's interesting that we read of the purchased possession. We should get the order of things here. The teaching is very clear that every person that the blood of Jesus Christ purchases, the Spirit of Jesus Christ seals as belonging to him. As soon as a man believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit puts that stamp upon him, and that stamp says, this man belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, just stepping off on a little tangent here, let me say that you'll immediately notice that this is a strong evidence for what we call definite, particular redemption. That is a redemption that's perfectly successful, an atonement that really, really atones. The Holy Spirit of God will not allow one person whom Christ purchased with his shed blood on the cross to go unpossessed. Every person that Jesus purchased with his blood will be and must be sealed by the Spirit of God and have the stamp of Christ's ownership placed upon him. This is the meaning of the seal. Let me illustrate it from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 28. Paul is speaking of going up to Jerusalem to deliver the gifts to the saints there that had been given in the offerings in Macedonia and Achaia. And in verse 28 he says, when therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now he's going up to give them the gifts that had been made over to them by the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, when I have sealed to them this fruit, what does he mean? He says, in effect, when I have placed them in actual possession of the gifts, of this property that has been made over to them. The sealing means to place into the actual possession of a person. And when the Holy Spirit seals us, He is placing us actually into the very possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer had this in mind when he said, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. He possesses His people. Now you'll find that this is oftentimes a great theme in Scripture. I was thinking of the words of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel. Listen, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Thou art mine. When the Holy Spirit seals a man, He places that man as the actual possession of Christ and stamps upon him the fact that he is owned by the Lord Jesus. Now, that leads us to something that we will look at in more detail in a later study, but it leads us to the whole area of the assurance of salvation. To many people, to say, I am saved beyond all doubt, reeks of presumption. In fact, even through history, there have been some great preachers who have been scared of too strong a doctrine of assurance. The Protestant reformers were very strong in this doctrine of assurance, and I feel we do well to follow them in this. Is it mere presumption to say, I am saved, I am sure I am saved, I have a good ground to believe I am saved, I have a rock solid certainty that I am saved and I am going to heaven? Now, I know there are people who say all those things, and they don't have assurance, and they have no ground of assurance. I have dealt with more people who are looking for assurance when what they need to be looking for is God's salvation. But when a man believes in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can make him sure. This is the sealing of the Spirit, and He does it in two ways. First of all, He assures the believer of the truth of the gospel's promise. That's the first thing He does. The Westminster Confession of Faith, dealing with the doctrine of Scripture, very rightly says that you may be convinced, and I think the emphasis is upon intellectually being convinced, by various arguments that this is the Word of God. The various excellencies, as the Confession calls it, of Scripture, give strong arguments that this is the very inspired, inerrant Word of God. But ultimately, it takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God upon the heart to convince the heart of the truth of the Word of God in such a way as to make any real spiritual difference to you. You see, my friend, when the Spirit seals a believer, He makes that believer grasp whatever men say, whatever critics say, whatever theologians say, whatever modernists say, however unable the believer himself may be intellectually and through scholarship to deal with the objections, the Holy Ghost witnesses in his heart, this is the very Word of God. I spoke a minute or two ago about the gift of wisdom and prudence and the knowledge of the mystery of God's will. Well, here it is in operation. The world may stand up. Every scientist that the devil ever sent to curse the Word of God may stand up. Every ungodly theologian may raise his voice and criticize and deny and curse the Bible. But in the heart of the believer, there is a witness of the Spirit, and the Bible is assured to him to be the very Word of God. I want to tell you, a man is not a Christian who does not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That man's not saved. Because the Holy Spirit, when He seals a believer, will first and foremost make that believer know that this gospel truth is absolutely sure. And then, having made him sure that this is true, having borne witness in his heart that he can stake his life for time and eternity upon this word, having made him understand that this is a Gibraltar rock that will never be moved, and he can put the full weight of his dependence upon it, when he rests in Christ, the Holy Spirit tells this man that he has personally a saving interest in the promises of the gospel. There is an assurance that comes by looking at the Scriptures and saying, the Bible says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I have come to Christ, therefore he will not cast me out. That is one line of assurance, and a very important line. That's the Holy Spirit convincing a man of the truth of the promise. But there is a deeper and therefore more precious line of assurance growing out of that. One great Puritan preacher, Thomas Goodwin, said that that line of assurance that comes from saying, for instance, him that cometh I will in no wise cast out, I came, therefore he will not cast me out. He says that is discursive, or we would maybe say instructive. That's based on the instruction of the Word. Very precious. But he says then there is that deeper assurance that he called intuitive, where the Spirit who wrote that Word comes himself and witnesses to my heart, not only is this the very truth of God, but you personally have a vital saving interest in the truth of this gospel. The seal of the Spirit then is the assurance and the evidence of divine ownership. What? Know ye not, says Paul, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are not your own. You are not your own. Much less are you the world's. What a sad thing it is to see people who have the stamp of divine ownership upon them trying to live as if they belonged to this world. You are not your own. Thank God you're not the devil's. And you're not the world's. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I keep that in mind, and it will certainly dictate your life more scripturally and more spiritually than you could otherwise do. You belong to Jesus. The third thing that the seal of the Holy Ghost is the witness of God's unchanging love. Let's turn back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6. Now, I'm not going to try and expound the verse. It certainly is a wonderful enough verse. I just want us to get the meaning of the seal in the verse. There's a controversy among the commentators on the Song of Solomon as to whether the speaker here is Christ or the church. Makes good sense either way. So we'll not get into that one. But see what it says. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Now watch it carefully. The meaning is very simple. When a warrior was traveling abroad to war, or when a businessman was traveling abroad in business, his wife or his betrothed would say, place me as a seal. Take my image as a seal on your arm, or sometimes on the shoulder, or sometimes worn over the heart. That it will always be before you. That our love may always fill your heart, and you may never break your solemn pledge of love and turn aside illicitly to anyone else. That's the simple meaning. Now, spiritually, there is a seal, and it speaks of love. Unchangeable, unquenchable love. A love that has a divine jealousy in it. A love that is stronger than death, and stronger than the grave, and burns with a fire that's more intense than the fire of any earthly burning. The Holy Spirit has sealed the believer. He has sealed the believer unto Christ, and He has sealed Christ unto the believer. And therein you have the bond of immutable, eternal love. This is shown us in another way in the prophet Isaiah and chapter 49. Very famous words of verse 16. Verse 15 will give the context. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Can that happen? Yes, it's rare, but it does happen. It does happen. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Some Hebraists think that this is a reference to an ancient practice of having, with punctures in the skin or other means of making a permanent mark, to take the name of the Lord or of the law of the Lord and have it stamped upon the palms, so that everything a man would go to do, he would have that ever before his eyes. This is the picture that the Lord has given. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Everything I go to do, I do with you in mind. Every operation of my almighty power is done with a love for my people ever in my heart. What a statement that is. Then the devil has the downright lying audacity to come to you when you're in a little bit of trouble and say, God has forgotten you. No, no, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The impression, the mark of the seal, is the witness of eternal love. And the Holy Ghost seals a believer. He tells him that God loves him, and God loves him forever. For what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Of tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That leads very naturally to the fourth meaning of the seal. It is the evidence of the eternal security of the believer. Notice the wording of our text. First of all, sealed, past tense, once and for all. When God seals something, no man and no devil can unseal it. You're sealed. Secondly, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The word unto means for. You're sealed for the day of redemption. It's not merely speaking of a passage of time sealed until. That may be taken from it. But the whole idea is when God seals you, He has before His mind the day of redemption. God secures you for the day of redemption. That is the day of the Lord's second coming, when all His people enter fully and irrevocably and eternally into the enjoyment of everything that glorified saints can enjoy. God has sealed you for heaven. Now that's the eternal security of the believer. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. There is your security. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the foundation of God standeth sure. Why? Because it has a seal. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows them. The foundation of God is not going to be moved. The people of God are not going to be lost. They are secure. There's a wonderful picture of this over in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. I'm not getting into the prophetic angle of this morning at all, but just the basic spiritual meaning. Revelation 7, speaking of the 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel that will yet be sealed at the tribulation period. What does it say in verse 3? Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now look at chapter 9 and verse 4. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. The seal is our security. Now watch it carefully. If you are sealed by the Spirit of God, the wrath of God cannot touch you. But if you are not sealed by the Spirit of God, then the wrath of God will most certainly burn upon you. The seal is our security. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to abide within us, yes, but the Holy Spirit seals us. He tells us of the unchangeable love of God for us. And He says, I have the mark of divine ownership upon you, and no power of divine wrath can ever touch you. You're safe for time and for eternity. That's the seal. There's one final thing that I want to touch on very quickly about the seal. We started by saying it left a mark upon the life. The mark of holiness, yes. But in Scripture, this is also spoken of in another way. The seal of the Holy Ghost is the ground of the divine authority that the believer has in all his service and stand. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there's power. If you go back to the book of Esther, in chapters 3 and 12, when Ahasuerus' decree was going out throughout the empire, the letter was sent and it was sealed with the king's ring. And wherever that decree came, it spoke with authority. When men saw the stamp of the royal seal, they said, this is authoritative. Now then, 2 Corinthians 3:3, we are the epistles of Christ, written not with pen and ink, but written with the Holy Ghost. We are Christ's epistles in this world, and we are sealed with the Spirit. In other words, we have upon these spiritual epistles, we have the mark of divine authority. In other words, when we come before men, we come before them with the power and with the authority of our Master. We should keep that in mind. That's why it's important that a Christian do not try to cover up in this world that which marks him as being distinctively a child of God. Let the distinction, let that distinguishing mark be as clear as it possibly can be. Oh, I know it sets you apart from the world. But it also is the key to your authority as you deal with men. So many Christians are living in fear of man. So many Christians are living in defeat. They're afraid to be known. They're afraid to speak. They're afraid to witness. They're afraid to stand. They're living a life of frustration and a life of weakness. And it ought not so to be. That mark which distinguishes you as being different also is the mark of divine authority. How did the Lord Jesus stand? How did the Lord Jesus serve? John 6:27, he's the one whom the Father sealed. How did the Father seal him? He gave him the Holy Spirit without measure. The Lord Jesus went about in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And as he spoke with the power of the Spirit of God, as he acted in the power of the Spirit of God, with all the divine authority of him who had publicly sealed him, no man could stand against him. How did the apostles in the early church stand? How did they serve the Lord? They were sealed with the Spirit of God. They had that evident mark of the Holy Ghost upon them. They weren't afraid to be counted different. They weren't afraid to let the world know that they belonged to Jesus Christ. And what was the result? The result was that they had authority in their preaching, authority in their standing. I have often quoted the words of Acts 5:32. We are his witnesses, and so also is the Holy Ghost. They spoke with authority, and therefore with great boldness. In other words, the Holy Spirit validated and vindicated their stand and their service for the Lord. This is the seal of the Spirit. God has given us His Spirit. The Spirit witnesses to us of our security, of the love of God to us, of our position in Christ, that we belong to Him, that the day of redemption will see us safe on the glory shore. Oh yes, he witnesses of all those things. That's the basic import of the seal of the Spirit. But my friend, in doing those things, and I want to make this very clear, in assuring a man of his salvation, in telling him of the love of God, in telling him of his security in Christ, the Holy Ghost always leaves a mark upon his life. That mark makes that man distinctive. And That mark will give that man spiritual authority. We are not, of course, letters or documents in the literal sense. We are thinking, rational, feeling beings. We are not altogether going to be passive in this. We ought to remember, ever remember, if we're saved, I have the mark of God. When I stand before men, I stand before them as one ordained of God to be a Christian, to bear the name of my divine Master and Savior. I stand before them with the authority of God to speak this word, to testify of the things that God the Holy Ghost has sealed in my soul. Let us keep that in mind. And I want to tell you, friend, when a man, this is very important for every Christian, it's certainly very important for every preacher, when a man can stand before men and say, I know I'm saved. I know I have the Holy Ghost. I know that I'm sealed and stamped and marked by God's Spirit. And however different I am from the world, and however much they may dislike it and hate it, I have God's authority to be what I am and to say that I am what I am. I want to tell you, when a man can do that, that man will not live in the fear of man. After that ye believed, or upon believing, or having believed. The idea is not necessarily of some great length of time. It's just when you come to Christ and believe, God puts his stamp upon you. You've got the stamp. Make sure that you live in the full enjoyment and the full experience, the full power of that divine sealing.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.